Welcome, Mystery Island Explorers. It's another great day of vacation Bible school. I'm sorry, I think I'm in the wrong at night. My mind's still stuck a little bit in vacation Bible school because we had a fabulous time. It was a great time. I left campus late Friday afternoon, but let me tell you, it was an enjoyable time, but I was wore out. I mean, I was tired. But it's kind of like one of those tireds after you've had a good exercise. You know, you know your body's going to hurt the next day, your muscles are going to ache, you're kind of wore out, you're exhausted, can't do much more, but you feel good about what you did. You feel good knowing that you helped somebody, if not just helped yourself. In Vacation Bible School, we helped so many other young people and everything. But we were wore out. But we had 25 students, as you heard about from this morning, that learned all 5 Bible verses. And these were not easy Bible verses. These were sometimes long Bible verses, but they all pointed towards God, as Scripture does. And 25 students learned all 5 of them and recited them multiple times to their guides, to the leaders, to the adults around there. At least 3 made profession of faith that we know of. No telling what kind of things can happen with the seeds that were sown at Vacation Bible School. And like I do every afternoon when we adjourn, I try to position myself where I can say goodbye to the students as they leave. And one little girl on Friday was coming by, and she was just crying her eyes out, just bawling and everything. And, of course, I was worried that maybe something had happened. She lost something and tripped and fell, got hurt or something. I said, "Baby, what's wrong?" She couldn't answer through all the tears, crying and everything. Mama said, "She just doesn't want Vacation Bible School to end." Broke my heart, too. I said, "Baby, I understand that. I can't go much longer, but I don't want it to end either." But we had a great time. And I tell you, if you've never been involved, you're missing a treat. And when I say involved, some of you are involved, but you don't get to see the actual fruit of what's happening and everything. So I encourage everybody at Vacation Bible School to stop in an opening assembly or a closing assembly and watch those kids as they learn and jump and shout and sing for the glory of the Lord. It's a very moving experience and everything. You know you're doing the Lord's work and everything. And it takes an army of volunteers to do that work and everything. And we had an army of volunteers show up this year, so thank you so much. So at this time, if you did anything, if you drove a golf cart, if you helped lead a group, if you passed out cookies, if you did any kind of work whatsoever with Vacation Bible School, please stand up for just a moment. Don't be shy. Let's give these folks a round of applause. Thank you so much. And thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving them the courage to step out and to do that work and giving them the strength and the energy to withstand the whole week of Vacation Bible School, because it will wear you out, but it's a good kind of wore out. Well, I could talk about Vacation Bible School all night. They probably don't want me to wear this in the pulpit any longer. Apologize, Brother Wayne. I could talk about it all night, but I do feel like I have a message that the Lord wants me to bring to you tonight. And you might recall about a week or so before Easter, I brought you a message from the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. And I confessed to you that day that I desired to do God's work in the right manner. In other words, I wanted to give God my very best. I wanted to do what He deserves done. I wanted to do it excellent as I could. So I wanted to be like the great preachers and have my own signature book, my own signature messages, my signature preaching and everything. And so somehow I wound up with the book of Ecclesiastes is where I was going to draw my signature messages from. I'm not sure how that happened. It had to be by the grace of God, because that is a very difficult book to read and study and understand. But that's where we'll be tonight, trying to give my very best to God. So that sermon in March was an introduction to Ecclesiastes into chapter 1. So tonight we'll be in Ecclesiastes with a quick review of what's going on, what's taking place, and we'll look at chapter 2 and a portion at least of chapter 3, and then we'll see what God has in store for us. So as a way of a background, Ecclesiastes was written by King David's son, King Solomon. King David's son, King Solomon. Solomon also wrote the book of Proverbs, but Ecclesiastes is a totally different book. Now, King Solomon was a great king, and his kingdom flourished under his leadership. Even today, we regard Solomon as a great king, well known for his wisdom, hence from Proverbs. The book of Ecclesiastes, however, takes on a defeatist mentality that makes most people avoid the book for study, because it tends to have a gloom and doom outlook, a gloom and doom outlook. And you see that outlook often repeated with the phrase, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." In other words, Solomon is saying, in all that we do, in all that we try to accomplish, in all that we achieve, all that we succeed, it is all for nothing. The vanity of vanities means useless, meaningless, pointless. So everything we try to accomplish on earth is useless. It's all for nothing. Because as man sees it, everything fades, everything crumbles, everything collapses, everything returns to ashes. So King Solomon set out to test this with a series of life experiments, to test this philosophy. In other words, Solomon is looking for an answer to the question, what can truly satisfy man? What can satisfy the soul? What can make life have meaning and worth living? He set out to answer that question. Now, the Sunday night crowd at Morningside Baptist Church, we all know the answer to that question of what can truly satisfy one's thirst and hunger. The answer is Jesus Christ. And at the beginning of Ecclesiastes, Solomon starts pointing us that way, but by the end, it is definitely where he is pointing us and where he will land. So let's continue our dive into King Solomon's understanding and quest for soul satisfaction as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, looking for satisfaction. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. So we find here Solomon seeking satisfaction from what we call pleasures of the world. In today's modern terminology, we would tend to lump this together as he was seeking to fulfill himself with wine, women, and song, the pleasures of the world. Now, being a prosperous king, keep in mind that he had the finest of mind-altering drink and drugs available to him. And in fact, history tells us that Solomon had over 1,000 wives and concubines, so he probably didn't drink. I'm just kidding. I shouldn't have said that. And he tried mirth, M-I-R-T-H. That's another word for joy, or for laughter, or for folly, or for whatever you want to call it. In other words, in modern language, we would call it great entertainment, which was brought before him with just a wave of his hand. So Solomon at any time could say, I feel like being entertained. Instead of turning on ESPN or whatever his favorite TV was, he'd have court jesters come in, magicians, jugglers, lion tamers, you name it. He had the greatest of all of entertainment. So the pleasures was his. It was all available to him. Now, the way Ecclesiastes is compiled and written, sometimes answers are given before questions are asked. So what Solomon was testing was a question, can pleasure satisfy the soul? Can man feel satisfied with the pleasures of the world? And we already have the answer in chapter 2 at the end of verse 1 there where it says, but surely this also was vanity or pointless. We all know pleasure seekers. We all know those people that have tried to fulfill their life with wine, women, and song. Many of them did not fulfill their life. They ended their life with that. It's a sad situation. Wine, women, and song are the pleasures of the world will not satisfy the soul. So next, King Solomon said, what about prosperity? Prosperity can surely satisfy the soul. We all know people like that. They become workaholics. They become addicted to money. They become addicted to success. They want more. They want power. They also want things, so they become shopaholics. They become hoarders, people that just need more stuff. One of the biggest growing businesses in America today and for the past 20 years has been self-storage units, places that you pay, and there I say I pay monthly, to store my stuff. I got too much stuff. Prosperity. Does prosperity satisfy the soul? Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds of flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So we see from these verses, clearly Solomon built elaborate homes and gardens. With his king power and his kingship and his king's wealth, he had palaces and gardens and venues that probably just couldn't be described. From the description of historians and from the description even of his verses here, you can assume that they were all extensively decorated with the latest, the greatest, the exotic. I imagine in his time, in his day, his venues must have looked like modern-day Las Vegas. You name the pleasure he had it, singing, dancing, partying. With all this prosperity, surely it proved to be satisfying. But verse 11 of chapter 2 gives us Solomon's answer. To can prosperity satisfy the soul? Verse 11, chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So pleasure of the world did not satisfy, and prosperity did not satisfy. So Solomon must have thought, if the pleasures of the flesh don't satisfy, and if acquiring goods and garages and gadgets and all that is pleasing to the eye does not satisfy, then surely wisdom, surely intellect, surely knowledge, surely philosophy will satisfy. Pleasures and prosperity don't. Perhaps philosophy will. Verses 13 and 14 has Solomon actually speaking towards that when he exclaims that wisdom is better than all the follies or entertainment one could get. He talks of a wise man seeing and understanding his pathways while a fool walks in darkness. So wisdom was well regarded by Solomon. But by verse 16, he realizes that all the smarts in the world cannot really change things, that the fool and the wise men both encounter death equally. Solomon realizes that the best laid plans and details and fortunes can all be naught once your life is over. An Ecclesiastes commentary by the great J. Vernon McGee explains about John Harvard. Yes, that John Harvard, the founder of Harvard University, who happened to be a devout Christian. And he laid plans that upon his departure from this earth, his fortune and the institution he founded would be used for prosperity to train pastors and laymen on Christianity, to simply exist for the furthering of the cause for Christ. Well, today, just a few generations removed from its founding of Harvard University, that institution is way off track from his intentions. So Solomon concludes that it's all for nothing, vanity of vanities. Living for pleasure amounts to no real lasting satisfaction. Living to be prosperous will not satisfy. Gaining supreme knowledge will not change the ultimate outcome. The smartest man in the world and the biggest fool in the world both go to a grave. It's all vanity of vanities, or chasing of the wind. All the pleasures in the world, all the prosperity one can accumulate, all the philosophy one can cram into their brain, Solomon tried it all and said it all is meaningless. Pleasure, prosperity, philosophy, none of it satisfies the soul. So then we get to chapter 3. And Solomon begins to talk about providence and the hand of God. Now he first mentions this in chapter 2 of verse 24 at the end, where he says, "This also I saw was from the hand of God." Now I tread lightly, because the discussion of God's hand and providence can create quite a ruckus among church folk. Some talk of election, some talk of decision-making and free will, some blend the two together, and some get just all up in arms about it and so forth. That's not my intention to go there tonight. Let's just say that man makes decisions that are incredibly important, and he is accountable to God for those decisions. You find that in examples in Scripture, such as when Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. We see it in Deuteronomy, where the choice is a path that leads to death, or a path that leads to life. We even see it in Matthew, where there's a narrow gate that can be chosen, or a broad gate. Decisions. So we then turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where Solomon begins to explain that there are seasons in life, or a time for. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. So according to Solomon, there is indeed a time for everything. Now we're going to pause with the study of Ecclesiastes for a minute for me to share my heart. This is from Nipper. There is indeed a time for everything. And as Brother Wayne says, it is time for all hands to be on deck. What do you mean, Nipper? What can I do? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think, and answer this honestly, in your heart, you don't have to answer out loud, but in your heart, do you think America, this day, right now, needs a spiritual revival? Well, instead of waiting for somebody to launch a spiritual revival nationwide, or for the state of Georgia, or for the South Georgia, we need to think about launching it right here in our backyard. And that can start. That can start July 18th through the 21st as we host South Georgia Bible Conference. We got men of God that are coming to bring God's message. We need everybody here. Well, John, I invite all my non-church friends. Keep inviting them. But we need to invite the church as well. I don't care if they're from Crossroads, Cross Point, Cross Town, Cross whatever. I don't care where they're from. Church of God, Church of Christ. They need to come hear God's message. Now is the time. He said, well, I think we've already exhausted everybody in town that needs to be invited to South Georgia Bible Conference. Don't tell me that. I lived here my whole life, and until I joined Morningside, nobody ever invited me to South Georgia Bible Conference. And when I came the first time, I got hooked, and I've been hooked on it ever since. It's God's men bringing God's word. But now be intentional about it. You've got to study already. You've got a schedule already. Study the schedule of the speakers. Look at their biographies. Look them up online. Find out some kind of connection from them about your neighbor's connection with them, your friend, your coworker, your colleague, somebody. Find a connection with them and be intentional about it. Say, hey, there's a man coming to speak to my church that you really need to hear. He's from your hometown, or he's from wherever, or he does this, or he did that, whatever the connection may be. I want you to be my guest. Come, tell him, come sit with me. Don't tell him just come in the door and just to have a seat anywhere. Come sit with me. Sit next to me. And I'm not opposed to bribing them. Tell them you'll buy them lunch when it's over. And for yourself, take vacation time. All you need is a little more than an hour in the morning. Most of you are not working in the evening, so you can be here for the evening shifts. But if you just answered in your heart that it's time for a spiritual revival in the state of Georgia, in the nation of the United States of America, it needs to start right here in our own backyard. It needs to start at Morningside Baptist Church. It needs to start with South Georgia Bible Conference. It needs to start. Now is the time for a revival. You see, in America, we lost a generation or two with understanding of how important it is to raise kids in church, to have the importance of church life. That's why so many parents nowadays don't raise their kids in church. They just don't go to church on Sunday. They don't think about it. It's a non-influence. That's why now is the time for upward soccer. You see, upward soccer mixes youth sports, which everybody loves. Everybody loves to come out and watch youth play sports. Grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, neighbor, cousin, brother, sister, parents, they love to come watch them kick a ball around. And upward sprinkles in that kicking that ball all around. They sprinkle in their character content qualities. They sprinkle in there the Christianity message. They sprinkle in there the gospel of Jesus Christ. They sprinkle all of that Jesus over there while they're playing sports. It's a great way to spread that word. It's a great way to capture families' attention into the Christianity lifestyle, into church life. If you would fully realize the need for Jesus to be taught to youngsters, as Brother Wayne mentioned today about Vacation Bible School, if you fully realize the need for that to happen in America, you will get on the upper team. You'll be wearing my phone out. You'll be calling me, telling me, John, I want to coach. John, I want a referee. John, I want to run the concession stand. John, I want to help set up. I want to help clean up. I want to greet families. I want to do this. I want to. For the cause of Christ. It is time for upward soccer. Will you do your part? There's another time. By God's good graces, your good giving, soon we'll have a new facility to reach others with the good news of Christ. But just as it's going to take many laborers out there to build that building over there, it's going to take many laborers to fill that building with people. And if we don't fill it with people, what good is it? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So what do we need? We need a full choir. We need a full orchestra. We need people willing to be in drama productions. We need people to build and set up props, build stages. It's time for you to get involved in your church. It's time to reach families for the future. It's time for all hands on deck. And finally, let me share a burden. I'm a historian by hobby. I love history. June 6th. Anybody remember what June 6th is? D-Day. I know that patriot over there would know it. D-Day, when the Allies began to take back freedom and establish democracy back in World War II's European theater, the invasion of France, of Normandy, the beaches, D-Day, June 6, 1944. Let me tell you, June 6, 2022 is the day we invade this campus with young people for Vacation Bible School. Yes, I know we just ended it. But in 358 days from right now, we will host the next Vacation Bible School. Are you going to do your part? Are you going to be one of those that stand up? We need this campus to be invaded with youngsters, hungry for the Word, us to preach the Word and teach the Word. We need a big, robust, exuberant VBS, which will allow us to plant the seeds of Christ that will grow our shade trees of tomorrow. But we got to have workers. Now, you did a good job this year, but next year, we need our very best, our very best. God deserves it. And I told you it was a burden. I love EBS. It's not a burden for me. I love it. I wish I don't have the energy for it, but I wish I had it every week. It's a great tool. But here's my burden. In the true story of the award-winning movie Schindler's List, which details the horrors of the Holocaust, businessman Oscar Schindler, throughout the movie, uses his times, talents, and treasures to save the lives of over 1,000 Jews that were destined for the gas chambers. As the war comes to an end, Schindler finds himself brokenhearted because he starts to realize that he could have done more, that he could have done more. He stops and he looks at his ring on his finger, his gold ring, and he says, "Here's a gold ring, here's my wedding band. That could have saved one more life. Why didn't I sell it? Why didn't I use it to bargain for one more life? I could have done more." He looks at his watch. He's got a fancy watch on. He says, "That could have been 12 more souls, 12 more lives. Why didn't I sell it?" He looks at the car. He's got a car here. "That could have been 10 lives. Why didn't I get rid of it? I could have done more. I could have done more." I don't know about you, but I don't want to meet my maker one day and think, "I could have, would have, should have done more for the cause of Christ." I don't want to be one that says, "If only we could have had a better VBS, we could have brought in 10 more kids to get saved. If only we had hosted a passion play, we might have had 20 more find the cause of Christ. If only our soccer league had been big enough, we could have reached that girl before years later she reached for a bottle because she was lonely and depressed and heartbroken because she did not know the cause for Christ and the hope that comes from Jesus Christ. If only I asked my neighbor to come with me to Bible conference. Perhaps my neighborhood, my backyard, my block, my street, my world, their eternity would be different. Oh my, if only." What my message is to you tonight is what Ecclesiastes said in chapter 3. It is time. It is time for all hands on deck. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, fields are white with harvest. We need plenty of workers, Lord. I ask you to twist the hearts tonight and find each and every one of these within the sound of my voice of what they can do for the cause of Christ. They don't have to wait till next year. They don't have to wait till next week. They can start now, right this moment, praying over it. Lord, show me thine way. Lord, show me what you want me to do. It can be simple. It can be exquisite. It can be anything. But let it be for your glory, for your cause. Lord, we've got many plans laid. We've got many ideas. None of that matters at all if you don't put your hand upon us. We ask you to guide us, Lord. Protect us. Show us your way, Lord. We just want to do your will. We say these things in your heavenly name because we love you and praise you. As God's children say, amen.